Would you join me in a word of prayer? Father, we do give you thanks today as we remember your baptism, as we remember that you came to earth to become one of us, and you have revealed the glory of God to us. And we ask today as we look into your word that you would reveal more of your will, more of your ways, more of yourself to all of us here this afternoon. We pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen. Back several years ago during my first week of college, I remember meeting a guy who lived on my floor whose name was Mark. And I remember meeting Mark at sort of our first floor meeting. And Mark was the kind of guy I kind of, at that point in my life, 18 years old, freshman kid in college, he was the kind of guy I wanted to be. He was tall, he was athletic, he was clearly popular with the girls. And he was the kind of guy who I thought, man, I would love to be like Mark. And my initial impressions of Mark seemed to be deepened as the semester rolled on, because every day I would sort of go to class and come home from class, and I would walk past this beach volleyball court that was in front of our dorm, and there was Mark having the time of his life playing volleyball. Girls were all around. Everyone was laughing. Like, man, I wish I could be like Mark. And then I would go to the library, study, come home late at night, and there was Mark in the lounge playing cards, eating pizza. Once again, there was a whole cadre of adoring girls all around Mark. And they're like, man, Mark has the life. I wish I could be like Mark. But then Christmas came and went, and I came back to school, and Mark was nowhere to be found. Mark was not there. And I asked her, well, what happened to Mark? What's the story? And it turns out that Mark loved volleyball so much, he loved cards so much, he loved pizza so much, that he had decided, maybe I should just stop going to class at all. And by October, I think by Halloween, he didn't go to any classes, didn't write any papers, didn't show up for any of his finals, and so he flunked each and every one of his classes. And if that wasn't bad enough, apparently he did not tell his parents until after Christmas, after he'd received his presents. Then he informed them, I flunked all of my classes. And his parents, as you might imagine, were livid. They said, you're coming home. No more college for you, at least away college. You're going to live at home. You're going to go to community college. I mean, it was an incredible situation. Mark was gone. I almost never saw him again. Every once in a while, he would come back to school. But that was basically it. Now what happened? What happened to Mark? I mean, Mark was a bright guy. He was engaging. He was personable, social. He was even a Christian. He loved Jesus. But what had happened to him? What had happened to Mark? Well, I think what he did is he made a series of very dumb decisions that ended up changing his life in some pretty profound ways. Decision after decision. I'm not going to go to class. I'm not going to write a paper. I'm not going to take that final. And suddenly, he's at a place he doesn't want to be, right? I think many of us can identify with that in some way. Maybe not as spectacular as Mark did it, as sort of he blew out his experience in college, but I think many of us have had an experience in our life where we have done something really, really stupid, really, really dumb, really, really foolish, and we know what that is like. We've made decisions, haven't we, all of us, that we've come later in life to regret, decisions that we wish we could change. And really, that's what I want us to be thinking about tonight. The question I want us to be thinking about is, how do we avoid making those sort of mistakes? How do we learn to make wise choices in our lives? How do we make wise decisions? How do we, of all the choices that are in front of us, how can we be smart? How can we be effective with the decisions that we have to make day in and day out? Really, that's what I want us to think about as we return to our study of the book of Proverbs. Because you see, here in the book of Proverbs, the writer of this book is very eager to teach us this important life choice, choosing the way of wisdom or the way of folly. And he says, I want you to choose the way of wisdom. I want you to be wise, have practical wisdom about how you live your life. And in particular tonight, I want us to look at what he has to say about how we make decisions, how we make wise decisions, decisions that are truly smart versus decisions that are dumb, decisions that are foolish. And there's many things that the Proverbs say, but I want to highlight four things that seem to stand out as you study the Proverbs. And the first one is this, the first sort of characteristic of making wise decisions that you'll see again and again in the Proverbs. If you want to make wise decisions, first and most fundamentally, you need to be willing to seek the advice of others. You need to pay attention to their counsel. You have to let the people around you who care about you, who know you, you have to let their guidance impact your decisions. Now, look at Proverbs 12, verse 15 in your bulletins if you have that. This is what it says. Proverbs 12, verse 15 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice." The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is the person. A wise human being is someone who listens to other people's advice. And that's so important because I think one of the most common pitfalls we make in life, particularly as 21st century Americans, individualistic Americans, is we think that our own individual perspective on life is certainly the best one, the most comprehensive one, the most wise and knowledgeable. And we think our perspective is best as we delude ourselves into thinking we are the only people who really know what we need to do. I mean, really, other people, they might be slightly helpful, but really, I am knowledgeable. I know myself better than anyone else, so I should just consult myself. And we only talk to ourselves about our decisions. We only seek our own individual counsel. But you see, what this proverb reminds us, that's the very definition of foolishness. That is one of the telltale marks of someone who's not acting very wisely, because people who are wise are people who know they need the help of others. People who are wise are those who are willing to listen to other people's perspectives, to value their insights. In fact, one of the most ironic things is if you really want to be wise, and I've probably said this before, if you really want to be wise, then you have to be alert to how foolish you really are. If you're really wise, you will recognize you have a proclivity to make dumb, foolish decisions. That's wisdom. Not to think you're self-sufficient, but to realize you need the help of others. And so you see, a key mark of wisdom is this ability to be teachable. To be teachable. It's this habit of seeking out other people's counsel, trying to learn from their experiences in life, and being very open to the possibility that what you think might actually be wrong. That you need to change. And so if you want to make wise decisions in your life, you have to pursue the wisdom of others. And there's sort of a second nuance that the writer of Proverbs adds to this. Look, there's three Proverbs I want to look at here. The first one is Proverbs 11, verse 14, which says, "Where there is no guidance, a people falls, but in an abundance of counselors, there is safety." Proverbs 15, verse 22 says, "Without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed." Proverbs 24, verse 6 says, "For by wise guidance, you can wage wars, and in an abundance of counselors, there is victory." If you look at those three Proverbs, they share a lot in common. What is the common feature that they share? Not only, again, do they recommend that you should seek guidance, but they say you need a lot of guidance. You need an abundance of counsel. You need lots of different voices speaking into your decisions if you're going to make wise ones. And again, this is so important because many people, they realize, well, I need the help of others. And so what they do is they seek out people who will confirm or affirm what they've already decided. You sort of get an echo chamber, right? I'm thinking about this. Well, that sounds great. You get the person who will never contradict you, never ask the hard question, never push you or challenge you. That is such a mistake. You need lots of different voices speaking into your life, lots of different people who are willing to point out things that you might have missed, possibilities that you might have overlooked, challenges that you might not want to deal with. That's how you can be wise as you face decisions in your life. I remember learning this in my own life when I was first out of college. I had graduated with my bachelor's degree in political science, and like many people, I graduated with a liberal arts degree and knew I knew nothing about what I was going to do next. And I thought, well, Maybe I should go to law school, because that's what people do when you graduate with a political science degree and you don't really know what you want to do next. You just go to law school, right? And so I went home, I told my parents, I'm going to go to law school. And my dad is very wise, said to me, well, why don't you get a job working at a law firm to see if you like it? I'm like, that's brilliant. And so that fall, I got a job as a legal assistant. We were living in Washington, D.C. at the time. And I decided to start studying for the LSAT. And I learned a couple things pretty quickly. One is I'm not as smart as I thought I was. There's lots of people who are much smarter than I. My practice LSATs proved that to be the case. But I also learned, maybe even more importantly, that working at a real-life law firm is not like the ones you see on TV. I thought it was just going to be interesting and things going on and lots of, you know, wow, this is fun. It was really, really boring. Really, really long hours. I'm like, I don't really like this. And I remember at the same time I was doing that, I was also volunteering at our church youth group on Sunday nights. And I would go in, and I would love being with the kids. And I remember at one point, the youth pastor, as well as the senior pastor, said to me, have you ever thought about ministry as a calling or a career? And I'm like, huh, that's interesting. And then probably a few months later, Bill, who was the senior pastor, he said to me, he said, you know, I wonder if it might be helpful for you to meet with the two of us, the youth pastor and the senior pastor, and we can read a book together and talk about what ministry is actually like. And so I would do that. I would go in the mornings, I think on Wednesday mornings, before I went to work, I would meet with them. We'd talk about this book. I would talk about experiences we had. So I kind of did that for the whole year. And when we got done with that year, remember Bill said to me, I wonder if you need to take the next step and consider having an even deeper experience. Would you consider being an intern at the church? And I remember thinking to myself, well, he didn't have a lot of money he could pay me. And so I was like, man, I mean, I wasn't making a lot at the law firm, but I was making probably triple what I would have made with this internship. But I thought, you know, I wonder if that's what I should do. And I remember I went home and I told my parents, I'm really thinking about this. I don't think I should go to law school. I think perhaps this is what I'm being led into. And my dad smiled and he said to me, he says, That's good, because I never thought you should go to law school, which in and of itself was very wise, because he let me come to that conclusion rather than telling me on the front end. My dad knew me better than I knew myself, which is very interesting. And he said, I think you should do it. I think you can handle this, you know, sort of financial. I realize this won't be easy, but it's only, I think it was a 9-month internship. And so I did that, and I got more involved on sort of a day-to-day level. And at the end of that time, I remember Bill had me sit down with the leaders of the church. There was sort of an elder board at that congregation. And they said, we just really are excited about what we see, and we really encourage you to take the next step, to go on to seminary, to get more training in ministry. And I remember when I got to seminary, just how unusual my own experience was. Because many, many of my classmates, I would say the majority of my classmates at seminary that first year, had not asked anyone about whether they thought it was a bright idea whether they should go to seminary, let alone asking the leaders of their church. And many of them, when we got done, and I can attest this fact via Facebook, many of them got done and didn't get a job in ministry. In fact, they were even more vocationally confused as the day they began, only now they had grad school loans to pay for, right? They hadn't asked anyone, and they were still confused. And you see, that's what the writer of Proverbs wants us to not experience. He says, if you want to make wise decisions in your life, you have to seek the counsel of others. You have to pursue their insights. If you're facing a decision today, ask someone who knows you well. Ask someone who will actually tell you the truth about yourself, about your skills, about your passions. Ask them. I think they'll do it in a loving, but maybe honest way. Seek the advice and counsel of others. That brings us to the second characteristic we learn about wisdom in the Proverbs, wise decision-making. Because not only do the wise seek the counsel of others, but those who are wise are also careful with their decisions. They are deliberate. They're not impulsive. They're not hasty. They're not quick to make a decision. Look at Proverbs 21, verse 5. This is what it says. The plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who's hasty comes only to poverty. What the writer of Proverbs is warning us about here is sometimes we have this tendency in life, and you maybe be this kind of person in particular, you tend to make quick or snap decisions. You tend to go with your gut. You tend to go with your intuition, and so you make a decision. But what the writer of Proverbs is saying is often the quick decision is the wrong decision. The quick decision, the hasty decision, is the foolish decision. It often leads to very poor outcomes. And in this particular case, the writer is saying it can lead us into financial trouble. Trouble. Let me share a story from my own life. And this time, I'm the goat of the story. And you'll learn as we go along. This is a story when Steph and I were first looking to buy our first house. And I think I've shared this at one point or another during my time with you here. But I remember we went out one Saturday with first time we had never owned any sort of real estate at all. And so we were all excited. We call a real estate agent. We meet her. She takes us out to 3 or 4 houses. We drive around the city. We look at different things. And we got home that night. And I said, Stephanie, which one did you like? And she said, none of them. And I went, oh, this is just like every other problem we have in marriage. You're going to be obstinate. Oh, my gosh, you're going to drag this out, aren't you? I mean, we've got to make the decision. I mean, the rates are at like 7%. They'll never get any lower than this. I mean, come on. We have to decide now. Don't drag this out, right? And I remember in particular, there was one house that I really liked. It reminded me of this house that I had lived in as a child in Northern Virginia. And, you know, emotions are so great when you're buying real estate. I mean, that's what you should just go for. So I thought, that house reminds me of the house we grew up in. And Steph's like, it doesn't have a yard, Nathan. It's in the wrong location. I don't think if we ever had to resell it, it would be very easy to resell. And I'm like, oh, geez, whatever. I love this house. It was awesome, right? And then Stephanie, again, like my father, I just have all these wise people in my life. But Stephanie said to me, you know what we should do? Because we were kind of at this impasse. She wanted to do one thing, I wanted to do another. Why don't we go and talk to a couple in our small group? We were in a community group at the time. And there was this couple, husband and wife. We both respected both members of them. We said, why don't we talk to them about this decision and see what they think? And I thought, this is brilliant, because of course Jeff's going to be on my side, right? And I'm like eager. I'm going to walk into this meeting. I'm going to lay out my case, and of course he's going to agree with me. And we went in, we laid out sort of the options. Steph had a house she liked. I had this house I liked. And I remember we got done, and Jeff looked at me. He's like, I think the house you want to buy would be a huge mistake. And I was like, oh man, this is my ace in the hole. And as I was driving back that night, I knew he was right. I knew he was right. I was the one who was being hasty. I was the one who was trying to make a snap decision. And so we never ended up making an offer on the house, which turns out to be a very, very good thing. Because when we needed to move here to Minnesota, it was about 2011. The market was still really low at that point. And even though it took us a while to sell our house, we eventually did, and we still made a small profit on the house. But we had friends who lived in the neighborhood where we wanted to buy the house that I wanted to buy. And the only houses that were selling in the neighborhood is if you would like slash your price like $50,000 under what you had actually paid for it, we would have been financially way, way underwater. You see, the snap decision, the quick decision, is often the dumb decision. And you see, that's what the writer of Proverbs wants to warn us about. Because the truth is, that's not just true with finances. That's true with so many decisions we face in life. The person that we're going to marry. Oftentimes you hear people like, I met this person and 3 weeks later we're going to get married. That's dumb, folks. Think about it. This is a lifetime decision. Careers you're going to go into. I mean, people talk about the careers and like, you're not even gifted at that. Like, can't you see that? Come on. Don't just jump into it because you like it for a moment. Think about it. Colleges that you're going to go to. All these different decisions you need to make. You need to be careful. You need to be deliberate. You don't want to be quick. You don't want to be impulsive. You don't want to be hasty. That's the mark of a fool. If you want to be wise, you have to be careful with your decisions. And that brings us to the third characteristic of wise decision making that we see here in the Proverbs. Because not only do the wise listen to the advice of others, not only are they careful in their decisions, but those who are wise are those who pursue what is good, and what is true, and what is right. They are pursuing integrity in their decisions. Look at Proverbs 11, verse 3. It says, the integrity of the upright guides them, but the crookedness of the treacherous destroys them. The integrity of the upright guides them, but the crookedness of the treacherous destroys them. I mean, sometimes you're going to be faced with a decision that might lead to real gain in some sense, but it will involve sort of a loss of your integrity, a loss of your honesty, a loss of what is good and true and right, the thing that you know you ought to do. And that might lead to short-term gain, but with the writer of Proverbs saying that long-term, that's a disaster. That will destroy you. That's the dumb thing to do. Integrity is one of the best guides of all. An old commentator of the text, Charles Bridges, puts it like this. He says, integrity or righteousness is a most valuable guide in all perplexities. The single desire to know the will of God so that we may do it will always bring light upon our path. And conversely, when we neglect this principle, we do so to our own snare and destruction. A great example of this from Scripture. You may remember the story of Esther. There were two sort of big male characters in the story. There's a man named Haman. There's a guy named Mordecai. Haman was sort of one of the king's advisors, and he had a lot of power. He was a pretty arrogant guy. He had sort of everything going for him in sort of a worldly sense. And he hated Mordecai because Mordecai would not bow down to him. Mordecai would not sort of be someone who would say, oh, Haman, you're the greatest, and I want you on my team. You know, Mordecai could see through Haman, and Haman didn't like it at all. In fact, Haman wanted to have Mordecai killed, destroyed. In fact, he wanted to kill all of the Jewish people who Mordecai was a part of. And it looked, at the beginning of the story, things looked very bleak, as though Haman is going to get his way. And then do you remember what happens? The king of that land, the king Xerxes, he wakes up in the middle of the night and he can't sleep, so he asks one of his servants to bring him a book. And in this book, it recounts all the deeds of his kingdom. And he's going back, flipping back, 2013, 2012, you know, whatever the year would be in BC language. And he finally gets to a year and he starts to read it. And suddenly he discovers something that had happened years and years ago. Mordecai had heard, he was sitting outside the gate and he heard that there was a plot to take the king's life. And Mordecai had gone and told Esther, his cousin, about this plot. And she had told the king, and the king had been saved. His life had been saved. But interestingly enough, for whatever reason, he had forgotten about it. He had not done anything to help Mordecai. It had sort of been lost. He had had integrity. He had done the honest, good, true, and right thing, and it had not been noticed for years. Which I think many of us have had that experience, where we do the right thing and nobody pays any attention. But suddenly, in a moment when it needed to be noticed, it was noticed. And Haman comes into the king the next day and he's expecting to be honored. And the king says, we need to honor this person who's done what is so just great for the kingdom. And Haman's like, great, let's give him a parade and honor him. And it turns out this parade was intended for Mordecai. And when Haman realizes this, he is mortified, literally mortified. He realizes his death is coming. There's a reversal of fortune. Mordecai had allowed his honesty, his integrity to guide him. And for years, it looked like nothing was going to happen. But in the end, it's exactly what saved his life and what destroyed Haman's life. You see, if you want to be wise, you need to pursue what is good and true and right, even if it doesn't have any short-term gain. And that brings us to the fourth and final characteristic of wise decision-making. Because not only do the wise pursue what is right, but they're also eager to remember that all of their plans, every single one of them, are ultimately in God's hands. Everything we do is in his hands. Now look at Proverbs 16, verse 9. It says, the heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. And down in Proverbs 19, 21, it says, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Again, this is so important to remember because there's sort of two sides when you think about what is wisdom when it comes to planning. On one side, it is true, as we've already mentioned, that you do need to be careful. You need to be deliberate. You don't want to be hasty with your plans. You don't want to be impulsive. You need to be careful and plan things out, right? But as you do that, you also need sort of the other side, which reminds you that even if you plan all things out, things are not in your control ultimately, right? They are in God's hands, not yours. We are not the makers of our own destiny. In fact, as it says in Scripture, all of life is up to God. It's his plans that are sovereign. His desires are the ones that are going to prevail. Now, Proverbs 16:33 puts it like this. It says, the lot is cast into the lap. You flip the coin into the air, to use a more modern way of putting it. But every decision is from the Lord. Even the most random, seemingly random things are in his hand. The reason why the Scripture tells us this isn't to sort of make us throw up our hands in despair, like, oh, well, I guess what I do doesn't really matter anyway, you know, right? We're not just pawns in some sort of cosmic game, right? Sometimes that, unfortunately, is how this is taught or understood by many Christians. But instead, what the Scriptures teach us is that in God's sovereignty, he somehow mysteriously uses our choices to accomplish his divine purposes. You see, you have to hold both things in tension, both things Scripture teaches. God is sovereign, and our choices really matter. And how that works together, I can't explain to you, but it's taught in the Scriptures, and so we need to accept it. We need to receive it into our lives. And see, the reason why God tells us this isn't to make us, like, despair. No, there's two very important reasons why God mentions his sovereignty over all events, over all plans. And first of all, the reason is, first of all, to humble us. It's to make us humble, right? Because sometimes we can become very proud. As it says in James, tomorrow I'm going to do this or that. And James says, no, you have no idea what tomorrow may bring. You have no idea. If we remember that God is in control, it will humble us. We are not in control of this world, let alone our own lives. It's meant to humble us. But secondly, and I think even more importantly, it's meant to encourage us. It's meant to eliminate our fears. Because if we remember that all of our lives are in God's hands, if we remember that God is truly in charge, and if he, the one who's in charge, is who he says he is, if he is loving, if he is holy, if he is righteous, then what that means is that we don't need to be overwhelmed by our present circumstances. Because even when things get really, really hard, and they often do, this reminds us that God is still in charge, that his ways will ultimately prevail, and that should give us confidence, that should give us peace when nothing else in our life will. Let me share one last story. I was telling Edward a little bit earlier, I've been reading a biography of John Newton, sort of a famous Anglican minister of the 18th century, and he had a friend named William Cooper, who I think I'm pronouncing his name correctly. He was a poet, and Cooper had a very difficult life. He was a man who struggled with depression. He struggled with suicidal thoughts. Even a couple of times he attempted to take his life. This was not a man who had sort of a sweet and easy existence, right? Things were very dark and bleak in Cooper's life. But he learned in the midst of his struggles, in the midst of his hardship, who the Lord really is and what the Lord is really like. And this is how he put it in one of his hymns, which is one of his poems that became a famous hymn called God Moves in a Mysterious Way. And this is what he writes. He said, God moves in a mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm, deep in unfathomable minds of never failing skill. He treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. You fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind belief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. God is his own interpreter. And he will make it plain. Let's pray. God, we thank you for giving us these proverbs to make us wise about the decisions that we are facing in our lives. And I'm sure there are people here who are wrestling with big decisions that they need to make. And I pray that you would truly guide them, that you would give them what they need. You would give them friends and wisdom and counsel and courage to do what is right. May you make yourself plain to them. We pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen.